It seems to me, humbly speaking, seems to me that chapter 1 is, well, it's chapter 1, but it seems to me that it's in some ways not really an introduction, but sort of kind of like an introduction in the sense that, well, we're giving a few facts in the first chapter. We get more of the detail, chapter 2. Pastor Jose will cover that with you next week, parts of chapter 2 next week, the largest section of chapter 2. And you'll get more of the details, the nuts and bolts of how the church in Thessalonica being the largest, most prominent city in all of Macedonia. Macedonia meaning, in the contemporary map, it would be the northern part of Greece. So think about the northern part of Greece. That's the area we're looking at. This is, Pastor Jose will clear this up for you next week. I think it's the second missionary journey, I'm pretty sure. And it's Paul, and you'll see it right there in verse 1, and Silas and Timothy. Barnabas has not quit and left, but there was a philosophical disagreement, and he went and continued missionary work with his, cousin? And Paul replaces him with Timothy. So he's going to say some things in these first 10 verses, all of chapter 1. And by the way, if I ever really get going here, this is just, I got two sermons today. It's communion, and I want to spend some time on that as well. But like I said, we'll get to the details of the how the structure of the church and its origin came to be. But catch these opening statements in these 10 verses of chapter 1. So it's Paul and Silas and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace. Here we go. 2, 3, and 4. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayer. Always giving thanks, always praying for you, constantly mentioning you. This is not hyperbole. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. They were literally, not just metaphorically, not just emotionally, oh yeah, we say all the time, and that means Wednesday night at church if we don't forget. Now we give thanks to God always, always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before God and Father your work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus. Look what they're characterized by. Paul and Silas and Timothy, those three elders forming this church in Thessalonica, their behavior is summarized in these phrases in verse 3. Work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope. First two is what they do. The third one is how they do it, the attitude in which that happens. They are working with faith. Work of faith. I'm sure they did manual labor of some kind. They set up the chairs. They did this. They did that. There was that kind of work. But the greater work was, no, we're not wasting our time doing this. The praying, the preaching, the counseling, the conversations, dinner at your house, dinner at our house. They're doing the work of ministry. Your work of faith. But it's not obligatory, burdensome, come on. Let's get over this developing early stages so we can hire someone else to do it and we can rest. No, this is a labor of love. Work of faith. But this work, this labor, we love doing this because we love God and He's called us to love you people here in this pagan town of Thessalonica in northern Greece. The third phrase is perhaps the most interesting, steadfastness of hope. There's going to be setbacks. People are going to say, you're crazy. No one here believes that. Shut up. Move on. In fact, we're going to bring some thugs in here and slap you around because you're doing stuff that's contrary to everything we believe around here. And they just kept loving and preaching and praying and serving because their hope did not fail. Steadfastness of hope. Is that just beautiful? But their hope is not that we're doing this right and we if we outlast them, we'll see some fruit. No, their hope is in Christ opening and changing hearts. Yes. Look how verse 4 ends. I'm sorry, verse 3. Steadfastness of hope in our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. God's building this church. God's redeeming people from this wicked place. God is doing His work. And we get to partner with Him and be a part of what God is doing. Yes. Do you individually, do we as a congregation, do we have these three characteristics about our lives of ministry? And it's not just the three pastors that do ministry. All of us are involved in ministry on some level, in some way. We're working in faith, we're laboring in love, and we're steadfast in hope. Mm-hmm. Is that beautiful? That's the characteristics for church life. Verse 5. Why do we do this? Verse 4. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you. That's a great word, chosen. That's about at least a 6-week series just on the word chosen and how that works and how it plays out in our lives. But the short reference to it here is, the Bible says we love Him, you know the verse? Because He first loved us. God's not pacing heaven, oh, do they like me? Do they like me? Will they believe in me? He's calling us. And we hear His voice in our spirit, never in my ear. And we respond, we obey, we surrender. We know, brothers, loved by God, that He's doing this work. He's calling us. He's drawing us. Now finally, we start the passage here. But you can't rush past. You can't fly over these opening four verses, especially verses 3 and 4. That everything that's happening in our lives spiritually is because God has called us. Yes. He's loved us before we loved Him. Yes. He set His affections on us. He drew us to repentance and faith. He's teaching us His ways. We are loved by God. And all those characteristics that we've seen in verses 2, 3, and 4 is why He says, finally, that's how we know that God has chosen you, because we see His handprint on your life. Yes. Yes. We see the effect of His power on your life. Yes. He's changing us. Yes. He's transforming us out of carnal, selfish living into holy, selfless living. Yes. He's transforming us by His grace. Yes. He's chosen us. I don't know how you look at yourself and get any sense of confidence or hope or significance. Not arrogance, but worthwhileness. Is that a word? Oh, for me, it's totally 100% this. Yes. That God has chosen me. Yes. Not to be a pastor, to be a Christian. Yes. Yes. God has chosen us to be Christian. Yes. And He's continually, ongoing, progressively changing us more and more to the image of His Son. Yes. That we would reflect the characteristic of Christ in us. That's our hope of glory. Yes. I know that you've been chosen, Paul says, to this just getting started little congregation. And I know you're chosen, verse 5, because the gospel came to you not only in word, academically, in your mind, in your ears, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, full of conviction. Do those characteristics describe your spiritual life? You don't just believe the Bible academically, intellectually, factually. Well, I actually believe Jesus rose from the dead. What, are you crazy? No, I actually believe that. Do you believe it too? Well, look at these next levels. The gospel came not only in word, but in power. No, in fact, that truth has gripped me that it's changed my life.
Yes.
It's not just something that I academically believe. There's all kinds of things that we believe academically. You can verify it in books of history, on a map, in science. There's all kinds of things you can verify. You're faced with those verifications. You're faced with those authentifications, and then we know them to be true. But I wasn't alive after the resurrection of Jesus. And I, not like Thomas, have never put my hand in the wound in his side. But I know that Jesus rose from the dead because I didn't just believe this truth academically, intellectually. No, something deeper has moved me. Something, it didn't just come in word, verse 5. It came, what's the next phrase? In the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, some would mock that and say, well, you know, that's your academic. That's just your emotional. That's just, I mean, you believe that stuff, Holy Spirit. Well, the Bible says, taste and see that God is good.
Yes.
And all I can tell you is, unless God opens your eyes and draws you by his grace, and you begin to taste, you begin to sense that God is real, you're going to be stuck with your academics, and you're going to be struggling for quite some time. So we pray God open their eyes and enable them to see. The gospel doesn't come just in word and power, the power of the Holy Spirit, with full conviction. And then he seems to not talk about them, but he talks about himself, or at least the team of Paul and Silas and Timothy. And he says the very last of verse 5, you know what kind of men we prove to be for your sake. So I'm talking about you and God's work in you. But he doesn't separate that from God's also working in me and Silas and Timothy. And you know what kind of men we were. We weren't looking for your money. We weren't trying to build a larger congregation so we could brag about our effectiveness. You saw in us the same characteristics that you're beginning to discover in you. Other-centeredness, humility, sacrifice, Christ above self. Eternity matters. There's been a philosophical shift. There's been an economic shift. I used to spend all my money on me. Now I see the value of, no, we need to spread the gospel. That means we got to hire some missionaries. That means we got to pay them some money so they can eat and take care of their families. There's been all kinds of value shifts because my values have changed. And I used to be the most important thing. Now Christ is the most important thing.
Yes. Yes.
You've heard us speak about these things. First lines, opening verses of verse 4, even into verse 5. But the end of verse 5, but you've not just heard it academically from us. You've seen this life change in our lifestyle. You know what kind of men we were when we were with you. We weren't selfish. We weren't carnal. We weren't fleshly. There's some things that we know, but we're not purely academic. There's some things we know because our spirit has perceived them, has understood them, and God has opened our eyes and caused us to see some things that we just never saw before. Oh my goodness, this stuff is real. End of verse 6. Now he says, you Thessalonians, you Thessalonians, you've become imitators. I love the word imitators. We use the word followers. We use the word, I like the word disciple. But I really enjoy this word imitators because it's just blunt and direct. No, we're doing what you showed us to do. Not because we're blind robots. Not because, well, they said if we do this and do that, then we'll go to heaven when we die. Jump through this hoop, jump through that hoop. Do something religious. Get baptized this way? No. They do it that way. We do it this way, so I get baptized this way. It's not jumping through those kinds of hoops that we become that kind of imitator. No, what we're imitating is values and priorities and what is true and what is not. What is religious, but what is righteous? Because a lot of things are religious, but they're not righteous. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. And here's how we know that it's the real deal. Because you received the word in affliction. It cost you something. You've lost some friendships over this. Some of you, your spouses think you're now crazy. Your kids think, Dad! You received the word in affliction. And yet, there was joy. There was joy. Yeah, I know we've lost some relationships. I know I didn't get the promotion at work. I know I got passed over because they think I'm a religious nut now. I know all that's happening. I know. I got to tell you, I ain't ever been more happy in my life.
That's right.
Ain't ever been more happy in my life. You received the word in affliction with joy, the joy of the Holy Spirit. And here's where we get to the fruit of the matter. Verse 7, so that you became an example to other believers in the whole northern region of Greece and all of Macedonia. Wow. What kind of things do you want people to say about you? Not only when you die, but even now. He did this, he did that. This is what people are saying about them. You became an example to other believers, not only here in Greece, Macedonia, but even Achaia. The gospel is just going. So much so, watch this. So much so, your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. We don't really have to take that many missionary trips. The witness of your transformation is spreading like wildfire in all of Southern Europe. In all of what we now call Southern Europe, the gospel was spreading in the first century as a result of what happened in Thessalonica. Which now begs the question. How far is our witness spreading in Gloucester Township, South Jersey, Camden County, as far as Delaware, as far as North Jersey, as far as Central Pennsylvania? Is our gospel spreading anywhere to anybody at all? The word sounded forth, verse 8. Macedonia, Achaia, your faith in God has gone everywhere. You guys doing the job for us. That's beautiful. We don't have to say much, anything. Verse 9, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you. Everyone is talking about, there seems to be a new standard. There seems to be a... We've never seen the gospel embrace like this before. And not only have we never seen the gospel embrace like this, we've never seen the gospel spread like this before. And there seems to be this new standard, this new example, this new reference point. Something unique is going on here. How, look at the middle of verse 9. How they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They didn't just repeat some, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray, O God, my sins you'll keep." No, this was life transformation. This was, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Everything is made new. But in America, everywhere, including Camden County, New Jersey, the gospel has become, "Oh yeah, we don't baptize that way. We baptize this way. And we do this, and we do that, and that's how we do it, and that's the way it is." So, okay, you're nice people. I'll buy into that, and okay, we'll do it your way. But where's the fire? Where's the life change? Where's the transformation? When I was a little kid, I heard my dad and some of his friends and all of the old heads using, "They're gospel hardened. They're gospel hardened." And when I became a late teenager, early 20s, and I began to finally get serious about walking with Jesus, I started to think through some of those old phrases and the explanations given. I'm not so sure it's we know the gospel too much or too well. I think it's we don't know the biblical gospel at all. And what we know is American religion. And American religion can be Presbyterian and Baptist and Methodist and Yahoo, whatever you want to call it. But it's ceremony. It's ritual. Some are high church. Some are not as high. Some are way more formal. Some are very informal. Some sing like this. Some sing like that. But I go to church and I sing the way we sing and I believe the things we believe and I do it our way and God's going to take me to heaven because the pastor said so. But how long are you going to live when the pastor said so? Is there no fire in your belly, as we use that phrase in our culture? These people were changed and they can't keep their mouth shut. Not because Paul and Silas and Timothy worked up some amazing energy and enthusiasm. The gospel of Christ has changed their lives. And these people can't keep their mouth shut. Even in the midst of persecution. Could we at least, If you struggle with saying out loud, "Why isn't that happening to us?" Could we at least agree that we need to pray that that would happen to us?
Yes.
And what drives them is finally verse 10. I'm saying finally because I got to get to my second sermon this morning. Let's get to verse 10. We've turned from idols, wealth and health and I was smarter than you, and I'm stable in my retirement, and you're not, and too bad for you. You're going to have to figure it out. Because that's the American way. No, we've turned to God from all those kinds of idols, and we serve the living and true God. And what we're waiting for is His Son from heaven. Is His Son from heaven. We're not waiting for affirmation. We're not waiting for a commendation. We're not waiting for applause, money. We're not waiting for anything other than the Son of God Himself from heaven.
Yes.
Who God raised from the dead. I'm talking about Jesus.
Yes.
Who delivers us from wrath to come.
Yes.
Wow. So with just a general overview of the initial impact of those three brothers showing up, this is what happened in the course of, is it weeks or months? This is what happened. Chapter 2 next week, Hosea will give you some more details and explain in more specifics how they got there and what it looked like. But this is the general overview. There's a big question I want us to remember this morning and for the rest of this series, which takes us to the end of November. So we're going to be these 3 months in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And here's the question. Are we simply evangelical? Which simply means, it's a great theological term, you don't find it that much in the Bible. It means simply, plainly this, that the Bible is true and we believe all the promises of the Bible. It is that simple. That's to be an evangelical. Evangelical is really good news. That Jesus gives good news. The salvation is in Him and Him alone, and His grace and not our works. Do we believe those truths? That's what makes people can call themselves evangelical. Are we evangelical simply, or are we also evangelistic? There's the question. Because a whole bunch of people call themselves evangelical, but they're definitely not evangelistic. I ain't talking to anybody else about Jesus. That's not my job. Pastor Dave does that. In fact, they got 3 pastors now. Let them do it. Wow. So we've manipulated language like we always do to fit our comfort zone. And we seem to be content on, I am evangelical. Some so-called Christians ain't even that. Give me a break, Dave. At least I'm evangelical. Yeah, but the Bible says you, every one of you that claim to be evangelical, you are the light of the world.
That's right.
City set on a hill. Yes. Not to be hidden, but to be seen. Draw attention to. You are the light of the world. I called you. I called you.
Yes.
And I've equipped you. And now I'm sending you. Not just to believe I'm an evangelical, but to share this life transformation with others. That's being evangelistic. Evangelistic is, I've memorized a little spiel. 1, 2, 3, 4. If I give them point number 6, they're going to believe. They're going to believe because I'm good at this. Like I'm a huckster. I'm selling something on the corner that I stole from somebody else. That's not evangelistic. Evangelistic is persistent. It's loving. It's patient. It's investing my life and time in people, and praying and helping them understand. It's making disciples who come to faith, and then they make disciples who come to faith, and on and on and on. And he told 2 friends who told 2 friends and told 2 friends. We can no longer, like most American Christians, be content in just being evangelical.
Right.
And for the rest of this month and to the end of November, we're going to talk about being evangelistic.
Yes.
Okay. So that was 29 minutes. Don't ever expect me to do that again.